In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last Monday, I and about 40 other people had a grand night out in His Majesty's Theatre in Aberdeen, seeing things not from the plush audience seats, but from the stage, under the glare of enough candle power to melt your eyeballs at 100 yards. But the light that I remembered, the light that caught my eye, was the chandelier. Although it looked a bit 20th century for such a grand old building, it was still an impressive sight, with its myriad individual lights coming together to make a sparkling display. Well, I can hardly see a chandelier without remembering that classic scene from Only Fools and Horses. You know it, obviously. Grandad's upstairs, unscrewing the chandelier, while Del Boy and Rodney are below, dust sheet carefully suspended between them, waiting to catch the delicate crystal creation, only to discover that as the nut finally is released, Grandad is unscrewing the wrong chandelier. Well, happily, most chandeliers in halls and theatres are suspended on cables and can be easily lowered to ground level for cleaning or for maintenance. But that Del Boy moment reminds us that even when we think we are taking great pains to get things right, sometimes we find ourselves in completely the wrong place. In our gospel reading this morning, the character quizzing Jesus is missing the point. Despite his religious credentials, he is, so to speak, standing under the wrong chandelier. And we too can easily miss the theme that lies just below the surface of the story that Jesus tells us and the challenge he makes to us. The theme is new creation, the reshaping of our world through the work of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes even through the agency of Christ's church. But this recreating work is so often missed by the secular world that surrounds us. The prevailing and strengthening trend today is for individualism, whether through legislation, business, or consumerism. We're persuaded to think that the world revolves around us, that we can find success and satisfaction in concentrating on me. And even if we think on friends or family, we can so easily fall into the trap of doing things to shine a light on ourselves. We think of our family as an extension of us. And we can even see it in action when you look at the way that some people gather Facebook friends to reinforce their own sense of their popularity. Yes, even being friendly can be about me. And the unpleasant consequence of this is that when we see someone in a ditch, our response to them depends on how closely we relate to them, or perhaps how useful to us they might be. No matter how dire their circumstance, no matter how desperate their condition, I'm tempted to base my response on myself and not on the one on the ditch. And religion, too, doesn't always have a good track record. We have the saying, too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. But indeed, the church does need to be heavenly minded. It needs to offer an antidote to the consumerism that values an individual through their wealth, or the consumerism that seeks fulfillment in the amount of stuff we can gather. But we do face the risk of concentrating so much on heaven as an ultimate destination that we may treat this world as something to escape from. And once snared by that assessment of this world as transient, our sympathy for the man in the ditch may not actually lead us to the compassionate action, because we're all just passing through. But this attitude diminishes the Christian life and witness. Throughout the Bible are words of renewal, The wilderness becomes glad. The desert rejoices. The thirsty ground gives up springs of water. And we even pray for it in the Lord's Prayer when we say, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. And this is good news, that in raising Jesus from the dead, God has already started the work. Through the cross and the empty tomb, God has won the victory over death and sin. And it's death and sin that mars our existence. So we're all part of God's restoring work in progress. So we can see where the expert in the law, that is the expert in the Jewish religious law, we can see where the expert in the law is going wrong. He asks Jesus a set piece question. Jesus invites the expert to give his own answer and then agrees with him. It's shaping up to be a pretty non-confrontational affair. But then the expert shows his true colours by asking a telling question. Who is my neighbour? It's something like an exchange between a journalist and a politician, with the journalist looking for a chink in the politician's answers. The expert asks Jesus a set-piece question. Jesus is going to reply with a set-piece answer, and that'll tell the expert what kind of guy Jesus is. He's going to be able to sum Jesus up. Jesus answers the question, and how typical is it for Jesus? He answers the question with a story. Well, we heard the story and we know it well. The expert, being a man of the religious law, might quickly want to associate himself with the priest or the Levite. The expert, like any religious man, would know the law about ritual uncleanliness when coming into contact with a dead body. He would know that someone who did that would be ritually unclean and wouldn't be able to serve at the temple for a time. So he would know that these people would be fulfilling the law in avoiding the situation, in not looking into the ditch, because then they couldn't go and worship God. But we could call the priest Del Boy and the Levite Rodney, because although they think they're doing the right thing, they are being fastidious in doing the wrong thing. They're saving the chandelier that isn't moving, while the other precious one is being smashed to pieces. And so the expert is forced to drop his association with the religious men and may reluctantly associate himself with the Samaritan, the one doing the good deed. Now, because of this very story, we say good Samaritan, or even just Samaritan, to mean a generous giver to someone in need. But of course, here is only part of the meaning. The scandal of the story is that the Samaritans were the enemies of the Jews. But even if the expert in the law did indeed put himself in the place of the Samaritan, that would not guarantee that he would understand what Jesus is drawing him to. Because even if he credits this one Samaritan for his acts of great generosity, he could still invoke the them and us hostility and decide that instead of all Samaritans being the enemy, only almost all Samaritans are the enemy. But the challenge of Jesus doesn't come from picturing ourselves as the religious people or even as picturing ourselves as the Samaritan. Jesus challenges us to see ourselves as the man who was mugged. He asks us to look at the situation from the viewpoint of the ditch, from the feeling of desperation and helplessness, from the feeling of total dependency. Now, I'm looking around, and most of us have lived a good few years, and it would be fair to assume that most of us, too, have had at least one stranded in the ditch moment. While it's not good to wallow in self-pity, we could all benefit from thinking how we found a hand to grasp to help us out of that. Quite some years ago, I met a woman who had a sudden financial crisis. She told me that she was given an anonymous donation, enough that she could feed her family. She was so moved by this act that she declared that when she next saw someone in need, she would try to find a way to help. This declaration, this offer, was not based on feeling good about herself or whether the recipient was a friend or could pay her back. It was about seeing her need and responding with a compassion, because she'd been in need and somebody she didn't even know the name of responded with compassion. And when we think about the life and the sacrifice of Jesus, when we look at the world from the viewpoint of the cross, humanity is left for dead in a ditch. But in the suffering servant, we've got the one who'll heal our wounds, who restores our strength, who pays our debts. The good book says, God so loved the world, not God so loved the disciples, though he doubtless did. God so loved the world, God so loved the Jews, though he doubtless does. God so loved the world. That's why when the expert of the law, like the prying reporter, asks, who is my neighbor? Jesus turns the question on its head and asks, when it's you in the ditch, who do you want to be a neighbor of? When it's you in the ditch. And that's the challenge that Jesus gives us today. It's to set aside the them and us, the you and me, the one side or the other. It's to see each one of us as part of God's creation, a child of God. And when you see a need, respond in compassion. There's a passage near the end of Revelation. It describes the holy city, the heavenly city, as bejeweled with light coming from the city itself because God is there. It says there's no need for sun because there's the light of God within the city. And in this vision, the city comes down from heaven to earth. The city, the jewels, the very presence of God coming to our level, coming to our world. I think there are two things that we can take from this picture today. The first is that in it, rather than us being swept up to heaven, heaven comes to us. It is, I think, a clear metaphor for God's declared intention to heal and renew our world. Heaven coming to us. The other thing that we can take from the metaphor, from this vision, is the vision of those jewels sparkling in their own light, the light of the love of God. You all know I'm not a theologian, but in my mind, each one of these jewels is a life of faith or an act of compassion. Because with each one, it spreads the light, it scatters it, it diffuses it to the darkest corner of our world. The world in which we live experiences one more bit of healing, one more bit of renewal. Each life, each act of compassion, the love of God shining into the darkest corner of our world. When I see it descending, the holy city, sparkling jewels, I can't help thinking it might be a little bit like a chandelier being lowered to our level, every crystal a sign of the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. We've read it in the Bible. We trust God to keep his promise to bring the New Jerusalem to earth. Each one of those bits of crystal, each jewel sparkling. A member of God's church, and that's you, and that's me. We trust him to deliver it to us. We might even trust Del Boy Trotter to carry a little bit of him, of it, to us as well. Can we take that away today? Can we take a picture of heaven descending to us? Can we take a picture that we're part of that? We're part, a jewel, a part of that precious creation. Amen.